The scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 144, verses 3 and 4. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow.
Good morning, everybody. I want to say especially good morning to you visitors. We're grateful that you came our way. I haven't had a chance to meet everybody. Some of you may have heard of Pistol Pete Maravich. I believe from the videos that I've seen of him, he was a little bit before my time. He was the best pure shooter that's ever existed in the NBA. He still holds the NCAA scoring record. He averaged 44 points per game during his college career. That's amazing. Not taking away anything from the guys that exist today like Steph Curry, and he's the two-time reigning NBA MVP. Pistol Pete Maravich was just an offensive genius when it came to basketball. In 1980, after he had just retired, Pete Maravich flew down to Pasadena, California to film. He was a very outspoken man about his Christian faith. And so he flew down to Pasadena, California to film a radio show with James Dobson, who some of you may know does Focus on the Family. And while he was down there, of course, you know, you have a chance to have one of the greatest basketball players of all time. I would probably do the same thing. Hey, let's go play a pickup game, you know, because I like to get beat down. So yeah, let's go shoot around with Pistol Pete Maravich. And so Pete Maravich went over to a local church to play a pickup game of basketball. And as they were shooting around, just in warm-up, Pete Maravich collapsed. And he fell right into James Dobson's arms. And the last thing that Pete Maravich always found this very interesting, the last thing that Pete Maravich said was, "I feel great." And right there in James Dobson's arms, he died from a massive heart attack. One of America's premier athletes, the year that he retired, had a birth defect in his heart that they found in his autopsy. He'd had it since he was born. That event stuck with James Dobson, and he told a story that was being translated to me through one of my instructors that I had in school. He teaches at Oklahoma Christian University. His name's Stafford North. He said James Dobson came up with something that he sort of shared with his family at that event, shook him up so much. And he said they started doing this thumbs up. And what that meant was, no matter what happens on this earth, as a family, let's make a commitment to one another that no matter what happens here, we're going to be there one day. Because that's really all that matters, is that when we leave this life, we make it to heaven. And so Stafford said that him and his wife, after learning of what happened with Pete Maravich and learning what happened with James Dobson, him and his wife decided that's something good to tradition to start with our family. And so as the kids would come around, and Stafford and his wife have a number of kids and grandkids and great-grandkids at this point, they would do the thumbs up, the two thumbs up. So as everybody was going away on Thanksgiving dinner, the last thing they would do was thumbs up. And what that meant is, be there. No matter what happens here, if I don't see you again on this side of this earth, be there on the day of eternity. He said one of the best gifts he has is his whole family. Him and his wife and his kids and his grandkids and his great-grandkids, and they're all in one big picture. And they're all standing there with a thumbs up. He said, that's very important. And the gist of Stafford's lesson was, and he's getting up in years at this point when he gave this lesson, was, you know, the older you get, you learn what the most important things are. You know, things that were important when you were younger, they're not as important. He said, I can't speak for everybody, but he says, for me, you know, just making sure that I finish the race faithfully is so vitally important to me. You know, how my kids are going to finish the race, my grandkids, that's all he thinks about. And so the gist of his lesson was, you got to keep the main thing, the main thing. Keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is this: be there. No matter what happens here, be there. And so the gist of my sermon to you this morning is this: no matter what happens here, we need to make a commitment to one another, to our families, and to everyone sitting here, to be there. You know, Natalie and I, our goals that we base our family around are all geared on getting our children and our family to heaven. We had about 24 hours Friday night into Saturday to go down into Gatlinburg and stay at the cabin with Jake and Amanda down there. And our conversation naturally drifted towards our goals and our ambitions. And all of them were tempered by, is this going to help get our kids to heaven? Is this going to help get our family to heaven? And so whether I'm running my business or whether I'm thinking about my involvement with the church, you know, all of our goals really are centered on being there. Because in all actuality, you know, like Jesus says, if a man were to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul, what has he really gained? You know, we really need to be focused on being there, because like Pete Maravich, we don't know when our time's going to come. You don't know when that phone call at 5:30 in the morning is going to be more than just issues. It could be the end. We need to make a commitment to one another to be there. And I know all of us, and I can say that for myself, and this is why this lesson can resonate with me right now. We all have very busy things. We all carry on very busy lives. I think about my own life. I've got a business that I'm trying to run. I've got a wife and 6 children. I've got various different family members that have brought their issues to me right now that for whatever reason they feel like I've got the solution. I probably don't, but I'll try. And then I've got friends who are looking to me for guidance. I've got commitments to my congregation. There's a lot of things, but what that really adds up to is they can all be distractions if they keep me away from my goal. Satan doesn't really care what it is. It could be something good, and he can use something good as a distraction. As long as it keeps us from being there, he wins. And when Paul was encouraging Timothy, and we transition into our text that we're going to be looking at, when Paul was encouraging Timothy, he was encouraging a young man that was getting distracted. He was getting distracted by good things. He was getting weighed down in ministry. I mean, it's not like he was getting distracted out there in some worldly profession or something like that. This is a man dedicating his life to the church, and yet he was coming up short. And so Paul writes Timothy one last time in 2 Timothy, and he encourages him. And I want to use this short little text as a source of encouragement for you and I today. I want everybody to take your Bible and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's set up the context when you get over there. And then we'll look at the verse. We're really just going to focus on verse 5. There's a few other passages of the Bible I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible to, so don't put them away very quickly. Please be turning and looking at these scriptures together with me. Be actively engaged in the lesson this morning. So Paul is encouraging, admonishing, exhorting this young man Timothy to fight the good fight, to finish what it is that he was sent to Ephesus to accomplish as a young minister. He charges him, beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. So he has this mission that he has been sent to Ephesus for. And Paul is reminding him of his purpose. Don't forget your purpose, Timothy. Later on, Paul's going to say, beginning in verse 6, my purpose is coming to an end. He says, I can see the end in front of me. I mean, I almost picture Paul looking down the corridor at the guillotine where he's going to be beheaded. And he's looking down that hallway and he's saying, I can see the end in sight, literally. And I can say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So here's a man saying, I finished the race. And Timothy, I'm encouraging you to finish the race. And so sandwiched in between Timothy's charge at the beginning of this chapter and Paul's admittance that he had come to the end of his race is this little short verse of encouragement that is going to help us understand, I think, how we too can be there. Verse 5. Let's read it together and then we'll break it down and analyze it this morning. But you, be sober in all things. endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Notice the personal flavor that Paul puts on this exhortation. But you, I think the same could be said of all of us. It's sort of like God speaking through the epochs of time to us, saying, but you, Mike. But you, Kevin. Remember your purpose. Now let's look at these different elements of this verse and let's think about how they apply to us. Point number one this morning, if you are taking notes, is Paul is going to encourage Timothy to live a disciplined and self-controlled life. A disciplined and self-controlled life. He says, but you be sober in all things. Now, if we were to focus in on that word sober, we typically would think of someone who is drunk. When we think of the sobriety test, when we think of someone who is intoxicated by alcohol, unfortunately, we live in a world where that happens all too often. There's no reason for us as Christians to ever drink any alcohol whatsoever. It leads to drunkenness. And we see what people act like when they get drunk. They're not in their right mind. They make foolish decisions. They do foolish things. They stumble around. Their words are slurred. They do things that they would never do if they were sober in mind. And Paul isn't encouraging us to not drink alcohol in this verse, but he is encouraging us to think about sobriety in that way, about being in the right mind. He's using it in a figurative sense. The word actually literally means to be free from every form of mental and spiritual drunkenness. You see, when we are drunk on the world, when we allow the world's influences to distract us, we become like we are drunk. We're not sober in our thinking. We make decisions that are based on sinful actions, sinful thoughts. When someone makes a decision to, for example, commit fornication and have sex outside of marriage, they're not sober. They're not thinking in their right mind. They are not sober in their thinking. When someone makes a decision to do some other sinful kind of action, they're not sober in their thinking. They are given to excess, given to passion, given to rashness, given to delusion. So Paul says, Timothy, don't give yourself to this kind of thinking. Be sober. There's a couple of other passages that I want you to turn your Bible with, and it's going to make this point as well. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, the Word of God there reads, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. There's our word again. So here in the context, the same writer Paul is encouraging the church in Thessalonica, don't get sleepy on the Lord. Don't let your guard down. Be alert and be sober in your thinking. Think so as to have the right mind about things. Look down at verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. He says here, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Another New Testament writer uses the same exact word to convey the same exact point. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, and 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. And fix your hope completely. Notice the emphatic way that these gospel writers are using this language. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now what is he speaking about there? He says, fix all of your earthly hopes completely on Jesus Christ coming back. Not partially. Don't compartmentalize your spiritual life. He says, fix all of your hopes completely on Jesus coming back, and be sober in your thinking. Be sober. Let's look at chapter 5 and verse 8 now. Chapter 5 and verse 8. Here, Peter says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Why, Peter? Why do we need to be sober and be on the alert? Same as what Paul said over in 1 Thessalonians, if you'll remember. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You see, Satan is banking on you to be drunk. Not from alcohol, but to be drunk on the world. And we've already learned from what we've seen in Timothy, and while I'm saying this, why don't you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you would, please. We've already learned that looking at Timothy that Satan is willing to use even good things to affect our mindset. And therefore, we've got to be sober in our thinking, to be alert, and to be ready for action. Because our adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, and he's ready to snatch us in any moment that we are not sober in our thinking. You know, I've often heard the term, and I think about this sometimes when I go out there and work with some of my customers. Our thinking needs to be reverse engineered. And when you think of reverse engineering something, you think of, you start with the end in mind. And then you work back from there to where you're at. For example, we know what, my wife and I, we know kind of what our children, we want them to look like when they, we think about it in terms of launching them out into the world. And so we try to plan some of our goals from the point they leave the house and go out into the world. What kind of Bible knowledge do we want instilled? What kind of preparations for the world do we want to have in them? Back to where we're at, and then you base goals on that. You base goals. Well, shouldn't the Christian life be that way as well? Is that not what God did when He saved the world? He began with the end in mind, and He worked back to where He was, and He formulated this plan, which involved sending Jesus Christ into this world to save man from our sins. But how many of us have a plan? How many of us are living paycheck to paycheck spiritually? We just think about things in terms of, well, I'll get to it when I get to it. And Satan devours Christians like that. He does not have any mercy on individuals who don't have a plan for getting themselves and getting their family to heaven. And so, like Timothy, we can become discouraged. We can become anxious. We can become fearful. We can become complacent and inactive in our Christianity. And that's really all it takes. If Satan can't knock you out of the race, he wants to stifle you, to keep you from being an infectious Christian, zealous in good works. He'll take you wherever he can get you. So when we think about what Paul is telling Timothy to do, to be sober in thinking, think with the end in mind. And don't underestimate your spiritual disciplines. Notice he says, be sober in all things. And in order to do that, we've got to be thinking the right way. We've got to be praying every day and be fervent in our prayer life. We've got to be studying God's Word so we can have this filter to filter what we are experiencing in the world through. We've got to be serving so that we don't become complacent and hard of heart. We've got to be doing all of those things in order to be sober in our thinking. And we've got to recognize the reality of the enemy's plan. That he's going to prowl around and snatch you. And that's why, in our second point, Paul is going to remind Timothy to endure life's hardships faithfully. Our second point this morning, if you look back at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, but you, be sober in all things, endure hardships. Endure hardships. Hardships are the suffering and the misfortunes, but here he speaks of our ability to bear up under them. You know, the reality is this. In life, you're going to have hardships. I'm sure our brother Dean this morning was not expecting to end up at the hospital last night. But he did. You know, a few weeks ago, we weren't expecting our daughter to ingest oil on accident. But she did. And now I've got the bills from the hospital to go along with it. And now I've got the insurance company that's not wanting to pay any of it. I've got to fight with them. And now I don't know why it's charged all this. And suddenly I've got $12,000 that I've got to deal with. And then suddenly I've got a family member who's starting to have some trouble in their life. And it just keeps adding on. Life is full of hardships, right? I'm not the only one experiencing this, I know. I know some of you personally have endured hardships. But Paul's point is this. Endure hardships faithfully. You know, the idea here when he says to endure these hardships is, if I could step out here, and I don't want to bend too low because I think I might just fall with my back the way it is and have somebody have to endure me this morning. But the idea is, if there's a heavy load, and those of you who have lifted heavy things, you know, you don't reach way down here and extend your back and pick it up, do you? That's not the best way to lift something. You use your legs, you use your back, you use your chest, and you get up under that heavy load and you lift it. That's what you do to a heavy load. He says, when you've got those hardships that are weighing you down, when it's this heavy load that's pressing you, and Kevin, we were talking a little bit about this from Galatians chapter 6 this morning. When it's weighing you down, you got to be the kind of person that gets up under that load and lifts it faithfully. And the only way you're going to do that is if you're sober in thinking and you're prepared to endure the hardships. See, that's when your faith is going to be tested. And Timothy was starting to slip. He was starting to carry the load with his arms. And Paul says, Timothy, you've got to endure these hardships faithfully that you're facing, because you've got to think with the end in mind. You've got to be thinking with the end in mind. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. We're not going to look at these passages for the sake of time, but write them down. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. James chapter 5 and verse 13. The idea of bearing up under suffering and hardships, and the reality that Christians are going to face hardships. You know, Timothy had a tough situation that he was dealing with there at Ephesus. There was fear and there was anxiety associated with his work. I mean, think about it. Paul had to encourage him to drink a little bit of wine for medicinal purposes. Why? Because of his stomach. How many of you have been so stressed out you've got stomach problems? You've just been so anxious. You've just had so much load on you that your stomach literally hurts. That's where Timothy was. He was having such stress and anxiety over this challenge that is in front of him. Paul had to tell him, take some medicine, Timothy. Do what you got to do, but bear up under these struggles faithfully. Then there's loss. The fact that Paul tells him, I'm not coming back to you, Timothy. I'm going to the grave. I've finished the race. And then he tells him, you know, Timothy, there's more to be faced. The time's going to come where they're no longer going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to want teaching that tickles the ears, and you're going to have to face up to that and confront those people. Paul's point is this, and it goes back to the old proverb, when the going get tough, the tough get going. He says, Timothy, I need you to be tough spiritually. That's not the whole John Wayne, pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of tough. That's a different kind of tough, and I think you understand what I'm emphasizing here. He says, be sober in spirit, be sober in all things, endure hardships. Why? Why does he need to do that? And here's the point. He says, Timothy, you need to do that because God is not finished with you yet. There's more work to be done. He says, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist. Keep moving forward. The reality of Timothy's situation is that all of this stress about his ministry and what was going on within the Ephesus church there was taking away from what God had called him to do. God had called him with a specific purpose to minister to the church there at Ephesus. In the HBO series that came out, I guess, about 10 years ago now, Band of Brothers, Captain Winters, at this point in the show, he's Major Winters, is become the Easy Company 1st and 502nd, 101st Airborne executive officer. And from the beginning of the show, from the day they landed there in Normandy and jumped out of those airplanes until then, he'd been the company commander. He'd been the face of Easy Company. He'd been charge of everything, and now he has to step back and let somebody else. And they send some politician's son, complacent, fresh out of West Point grad, to lead EC Company in the battle to take the German-held city of Foy. And if you've seen that show, you know what happens in that scene. Major Winters is standing back, and EC Company is moving forward on the objective, and the complacent, lame duck leader that they have is hunkered down. He can't make a decision. He can't make a decision. And so Major Winters wants to run in there, and the brigade commander says, don't do it, Major Winters. That's not your place now. You have to let it play out. Such a tough position to be in. And so all Major Winters does is as Easy Company is hunkered down and they can't move forward, is he keeps screaming at Easy Company across the battlefield, keep moving forward! Keep moving forward! don't stop until he gets to the point that he takes Lieutenant Spear and he says, Lieutenant Spear, go in there and relieve that man of command. And as it goes, Lieutenant Spear runs in. He takes command. He moves Easy Company forward. They take the battle of, or they take the city of Foy. How many times I wonder God is standing in heaven as we are hunkered down, not moving forward, and from heaven He is shouting to us, keep moving forward! Don't stop! Don't quit! It's not over yet! The battle's still raging! Don't quit! And I hear Paul telling Timothy here in this particular passage, keep moving forward! Don't quit, Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist. Your task on this earth is not complete yet. Keep moving forward. You know, we can look critically at Timothy, but I think we got to all step back from time to time and say, have I hunkered down and stopped moving forward? Am I pressing on in the fight, or have I got to a point where I feel like I've arrived in the faith? Am I continuing to increase and grow in the faith, or do I need to backtrack and say, okay, am I sober in my thinking, really? Am I enduring hardships faithfully, or have I stalled in the faith? If so, we need to improvise and overcome. Romans 8 says the battle's been won for us, according to Paul there in that particular passage. Maybe we need to relieve that old self of command and create a new self in our lives and move forward on to the objectives that God has placed in front of us. Finish the race. Cross the finish line not lacking. Don't give up is what Paul is telling Timothy here. And he tells him, fully finish. That's my last point. Number four this morning is, fully finish the race. He says there at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, but you, be sober in all things, point 1. Endure hardships, point 2. Do the work of an evangelist, point 3. And lastly, fulfill your ministry. And that is to completely and totally finish the task. It was spoken of with Jesus regarding the old law. It said that He did not come to abolish the old law, but to fulfill the old law, to bring it to its complete designed end. To be able to say, as our Savior did when He hung there on the cross, it is finished. It's over. I've done my job on this earth. To say, as Paul was saying from that jail cell, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the course. I have kept the faith. I know it's very challenging to hear these things, but it is very personal as well. Notice what he says there in verse 5 again. He says, fulfill your ministry. This is a personal matter between you and the Lord, Timothy. Ministry, when we think of ministry, we think of a service. And he's reminding Timothy, you are a bondservant. This is what you signed up for. If you need to, step back and get on the balcony and count the cost again. And remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 62. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. Have the right plan, have the right mind, have the right heart, and live the right life. Finish the race. Be there. You know, as we bring this lesson to a close, I think we can all find encouragement in these words that Paul gave to Timothy. I think we could also find encouragement in Stafford North and his family, and that encouragement be there. I mean, would you be willing to make this commitment with me this morning that whatever happens here, be there? Listen, if any of us who heard this message this morning from Paul came up short, wouldn't it be a tragedy? I think it would. Because God says that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and to have eternal life. Because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the goal that God has for each and one of us. Maybe it's the case this morning, and I don't know everybody, and I don't get a chance to visit with everybody as much as I can. Maybe it's the case this morning that you're kind of one thumbs up, one thumbs down. You're struggling. Let me encourage you to let someone know and to refocus your priorities on those spiritual disciplines. Clear out whatever you need to and focus on prayer and Bible study and service. It will make a difference in your life. I promise you that. But I also need to remind everyone in here this morning that the only way we can begin to finish the race is to start it to begin with. And God had a plan. He had a plan for the beginning. We just talked about that earlier in the lesson, where He reverse engineered it back to the time where He sent His Son Jesus Christ in this earth. And in order to start the race, we first have to get in. In order to finish the race, we got to get in the race. And we get in the race by saying, I accept Jesus as my Lord, by confessing our sins, by being baptized into Jesus Christ in through waters of baptism, being raised out of those waters where the Bible says we walk in a new life. And when we walk that new life, we walk faithfully to the end. We finish the race that is before us. And so, as is our custom at this point, I'm going to offer an invitation. Maybe you need to ask for prayers. Maybe you realize, and you've been struggling for a while, you know that you haven't been living right, and you just need the prayers. I'll tell you what I'll do. It's not an easy thing. If you step out into the aisle, I'll walk down there with you. I'll come and get you, and we'll walk up front. But maybe you've never started the race. If you've never started the race, you've got to get involved. You've got to step in by putting yourself out there, by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, and allowing God to lead and guide you in your life. Do you have a need this morning? I've been so privileged to preach to you this morning and to encourage you from God's Word. If you have a need, I would also be privileged to help you. Just let it be known as we stand and sing.